Okay, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. If you've not met me, my name is Stuart. I'm the leader of the church here. Very warm welcome to you. If you have a Bible, could you please go to Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5. We are in our sermon series, hashtag blessed, and we are coming into land. We've got 2 weeks left this week, next week, where we will round out this series. We began the series before Easter. We took a break for a few weeks for our Easter series, our Resurrection People series, which was an outstanding series. And now we're back into hashtag blessed. We did it the last couple of weeks, and I'm going to be finishing off these last 2 weeks, and we will finish the series next Sunday morning. Now, just as a reminder to bring us up to speed, if you haven't heard any of this or what we've been talking about there, if you're new here, all our sermons are on our website. If you want to go and catch up, you are free to do so. That's all there. But we've been looking at this whole idea of being hashtag blessed. And if you are familiar with the insidious evil that is social media, that's harsh. I'm sorry. I should have used more words, shouldn't I? But hashtag blessed is a common thing you find on social media where people put things, post stuff that's happened in their life, and they say they're hashtag blessed. And if you look at those, reflect on them, you find that people do it mainly for the good things of life. They've got a promotion, they've started a new relationship, a holiday, a job, a car, whatever it is, stuff. And they say they are hashtag blessed. And what the aim of this series is, we've taken a step back and saying, well, actually, that's what the world says hashtag blessed is. What does Jesus say hashtag blessed is? Because we need to bring the two together and find out from the Bible how we interpret the things that are going on in the world. And we need to take our cue from what Jesus says, not from the world says. And we found, as we've looked at this series, what Jesus calls hashtag blessed, what he means to be blessed in following him. And we've looked at this passage in the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, and we've seen that Matthew, as the gospel writer, has positioned Jesus to come through his gospel, and he's come as the new Moses to lead his people, not out of slavery in Egypt, but slavery to sin. And in chapter 5, it says Jesus went up a mountain, just like Moses did, to receive the Ten Commandments, but Jesus goes up the mountain, calls his followers to him, and proclaims a new way of living for his kingdom, which we find Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. But the sermon begins with the Beatitudes, which is what we've been particularly focusing on here, where Jesus talks about what it means to be blessed. Now, when Jesus talks about what it means to be blessed, the meaning of that word means happy or fortunate or flourishing. And to get a greater insight to what exactly Jesus is driving at, we go back to our Old Testament, we have a look at some of how the same word is used there, because happy doesn't just cut it. And we find in Psalm 1, verse 1, we find this. You say, blessed, same word, is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and does not wither, and all that he does prospers. So the idea with Jesus is, when he talks about being blessed, it's not about having stuff, it's about flourishing and growing in his kingdom, like the tree that's planted by the water. So for Jesus, if you are to be blessed, you are to flourish and grow in his kingdom. And we've been looking at that as we've gone through the Beatitudes. And we today are on the eighth Beatitude, if you are have been counting. And if you've noticed, as we've gone through it week by week by week, each one builds on what comes before to bring a rounded idea of what it means to be part of Jesus' kingdom, part of what it means to his activity on the earth. And it began the first Beatitude, where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And so to enter God's kingdom, you have to recognize your need for God. And then as you go through, that results in our mourning for sin, our attitude of humility for God, before God, our hope for a future inheritance. This turn, it leads us wanting to have more of God, know more of him, be merciful to those around us, seek purity in our heart, and be active in making peace. And what we've reached now is the eighth Beatitude. And if you look at how they're framed in your Bibles, we've basically got bookends. And so the first Beatitude we looked at was, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does the eighth beatitude say? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the... We've got the two bookends there. The kingdom of heaven. That's what it's about. That's Jesus' kingdom. That's what it's about. It's about flourishing and growing in Jesus' kingdom. And so what we've got to is the final one, the climax of these eight, if you will. Where's it all heading? That's what we're going to look at today. And I'm going to read the verses with us, and we're all going to read them together. And then I'm going to hand over to Rob, who's going to take us through the first half of that. And then I will come back, take the second half, and finish us off at the end of the sermon. So if you've got your Bible, Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12, it should appear on the screen behind me. And I'm going to lead us, and we are going to read it all together. So there it is. Let me count us in. 3, 2, 1, go. Seeing the crowds, he went up the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay, big idea for this morning. I am hashtag blessed when I suffer for following Jesus. I am hashtag blessed when I suffer for following Jesus. Instagram that one, baby. Right, we can look at this in two sections. First one, Rob's going to look at what it means to be blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Then I'll pick up for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So over to you, Rob.
Good morning. So yes, I'm Rob. I've been following Jesus for 15 years this year. And that's since I decided to leave behind my life as an atheist and follow him on Alpha back in 2009. I've been part of Real Life Church for 6 years since I moved here with my wife, Ro, who was leading the worship earlier, and our kids, Emily and Sebi. So I lead a life group with Ro. I also have the privilege of leading the Real Life Alpha team. For me, I love seeing people grow closer to Jesus. And I love seeing people give their lives to Jesus. In my day job, I work in the defense industry. I'm vice president of mechanical engineering for a company called Leonardo. So what does those who are persecuted really mean? So here's the dictionary definition. Persecution, hostility and ill treatment, especially on the basis of ethnicity, religion, sexual orientation, or political beliefs. Persecution, hostility and ill treatment, especially on the basis of ethnicity, religion, or sexual orientation or political beliefs. So I'm sure as someone who identifies as a white, straight, Christian man with moderate political persuasions, I'm very well equipped to speak on this subject. Anyway, this description is probably conjuring up some negative images in your mind. Those previous beatitudes that Stuart was just talking about, you know, being pure in heart, being a peacemaker, yeah, we can all get on board with those, but hostility and ill treatment, I think, no thank you, Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm certainly struggling to see how I'm hashtag blessed when I'm being persecuted, not one for the Instagram feed. And yet we're told that persecution is to be expected as part and parcel of the Christian life. So Paul tells Timothy that indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So that's from 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And Paul was well qualified to make that observation because he's one of many examples in the Bible of people who were persecuted. So you may remember about 3 weeks ago, Jax spoke about Paul as part of her preach, how he turned from persecutor to persecuted. So we know on his conversion on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And then fast forward just a few verses in Acts chapter 9, and we find that people want to now kill Paul. And he faced that threat for the rest of his life. People wanting to kill him, people wanting to throw him in prison. He had beatings, all those things. And he wasn't alone in the Bible in terms of persecution. There are many examples. So if we think of Joseph, Moses, David, Daniel, most of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist, they all suffered persecution, whether it was at the hands of their own family or rulers of nations. Then, of course, Jesus faced that threat of people wanting to kill him throughout his ministry, culminating in his crucifixion. So now how about the other part of the phrase, for righteousness' sake? So we've already unpacked righteousness as part of this series because it came up in the fourth beatitude. So Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So Matt and Stuart, a few weeks ago, explained how this is really about being desperate for more of Jesus, how only through him, our perfect Saviour, through his death and resurrection, are we made right. Is right relationship restored with God the Father? That is what righteousness means here. Now, in this eighth beatitude, we see a shift in Jesus' teaching. So up until this point, he's been talking about the countercultural, counterintuitive nature of the kingdom of God. So all those things like being meek, merciful, longing for Jesus, being pure in heart, being a peacemaker. Now he shifts to talk about the outcomes of living our lives that way. So if we go back to that verse in Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We can see how this ties together the fourth and the eighth Beatitudes. So we had blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And now Jesus is saying that those who crave such things will experience opposition. They will experience persecution. So this eighth Beatitude is effectively the outcome of what comes before. So if we desire that godly life in Jesus, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, then persecution will follow. And yes, we're hashtag blessed as a result. So for righteousness' sake is the qualifier here. If we are righteous, we will be persecuted. By living out those previous beatitudes, persecution is the outworking. Now, what Jesus doesn't mean here is those who are self-righteous. I don't know if you've ever met any of these people, people who think they're morally superior to others, people who are arrogant. Maybe it's people who bring suffering upon themselves by being unkind or unfair to others. Perhaps they're deliberately provocative or outspoken. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He is talking about those who hunger and thirst, who desire above everything else to be in relationship with him. Those who seek him in everything they do. But why should we expect persecution as part and parcel of the Christian life? Doesn't sound like a very fair exchange, does it? Righteousness shines a light on sin. Righteousness makes people feel uncomfortable. Righteousness in an unrighteous world stands out. Righteousness causes a reaction. And Jesus was righteousness personified. The world couldn't handle Jesus. And my question and challenge to you, Real Life Church, is can the world handle us? What we need to recognize here is that there is a spiritual battle going on. The kingdom of darkness can't stand righteousness. That is why this opposition happens. I think it's interesting how, as Jesus continues this Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he goes on to talk about his followers as the light of the world. So in the next few verses, this is just following on from what he's just, from the Beatitudes, he goes on to talk about in the same chapter, verses 14 to 16, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God, to your Father who is in heaven." So Real Life Church, are we prepared to let our light shine in the darkness, to let our light shine on sin, to stand out in this as righteous followers of Jesus in a dark and unrighteous world? Can the world handle us? So I'm going to finish up with a bit of encouragement for us. When we see persecution in the Bible, we also see the gospel flourish. So there's quite a few examples of this in Acts. If we go back to when the story of Paul and Silas that Roe and Jack spoke about 3 weeks ago, Paul and Silas were persecuted, they were beaten, they were imprisoned for following Jesus. And yet, they worshipped him through it all. And the result of that was that the jailer and his family ended up believing and being baptized. So where there was persecution, the gospel flourished. Paul and Silas walked into the purposes of God, battered and bruised, and so can we. You see, in this spiritual battle, the gospel of Jesus always wins. So I'm going to hand back to Stuart now, and he's going to tell us how this good news of how we are going to be hashtag blessed through this persecution for righteousness' sake.
Thank you. You take that. Take that. Okay. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We've got back to where we started with the Beatitudes. And this language is similar to all that we've seen in the previous seven. And we've seen time and time again that there is an exclusiveness to the language, that actually those who receive the kingdom of heaven are those who are persecuted for their faith. And so it is they and they alone who are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, as is elsewhere written about. And so let's just stop for a moment and remind ourselves what the kingdom of heaven is, what the kingdom of God is. If it's a kingdom, it needs a king. And the kingdom of God has who as his king? Jesus. So it's where Jesus' rule and reign is being worked out. The kingdom of God is not a physical kingdom you could draw on a map, like the United Kingdom that we live in right now. We know when we're in it. We know when we leave it. It usually involves a passport. And so we leave the United Kingdom. But the kingdom of God is more dynamic than that. It's where God is ruling and reigning. And Jesus came to bring that in. When he first started his public ministry, you go and read the Gospels. We've recently been through the whole of the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus begins by saying, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." It's here. I'm bringing it in. I'm bringing in God's rule and reign to this world, which is what that conflict and opposition that Rob just spoke about. That's what happened. As Jesus brings his rule and reign in, the kingdom of this world says, no, we do not want that. But for those who wholeheartedly follow Jesus, they will receive the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. And that's what's being outworked right here. In Jesus' upside-down kingdom, he's saying, those who flourish in my kingdom, they will inherit it. It is theirs. They are the ones who follow the king. But when they do that, the inevitable outworking of that is persecution. Being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we've seen that. We see that in the life of Jesus. If you follow him through, he faces increasing opposition. He faces opposition from the religious authorities. He faces opposition from his own family, eventually from the Roman authorities, which leads to his death on the cross. But we've got to look at that and step back and think, actually, what was going on in that that moment? Jesus was being persecuted. He faces the ultimate form of that in terms of his own death after a false sham trial. But then if we go and we look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says this: we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. In Jesus' mission coming to earth to bring in the kingdom of God, he faces persecution, opposition, ultimately his death, but his goal, his view, his eyes were set on something bigger and greater that was beyond it. The coming of his kingdom to save sinners from God's right judgment, which was the joy that was set before him. And ultimately, what happened to him? What did that verse say? Where does Jesus end up after all that? Seated at the right hand of God. What is that an image for? That is an image for complete authority and power. He's the king. It's his kingdom. Of course he has that. But so Jesus, he faced persecution. He was persecuted for righteousness' sake. Then he himself brought in the kingdom, and he is now ruling and reigning. The kingdom of God has come. It is not yet fully come, but it will one day when he returns, and it will be completely consummated as he renews the heavens and the earth, and we will be with him forever. But Jesus flourished in his persecution because he had his eyes set on something bigger that was beyond it. For him, hashtag blessed was not the comforts of this life and earthly rewards. It was something greater beyond this life. Because we know, we read our Bible, it says that the world will be just folded up like a garment. Just put away. It's all going to be renewed. Jesus' hope wasn't in here. It was in something bigger and greater. And if we go back through our Bibles and see his followers, the church, who come out of this, Jesus, before he left, he gave some good news to his followers. He said this: remember the word that I've said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they also will persecute you. Thanks, Jesus. That's another one for the Instagram filter. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Hashtag blessed. And having ascended into heaven, Jesus sent the Spirit on the church. We're reading through the book of Acts with our boys every night, which is great because there's so many exciting stories in the book of Acts, aren't there? People getting healed, people getting saved, and then you get to the bits you skip over where people start dying and it's really horrible and they get thrown in prison. And we see Acts chapter 3 and 4. Peter and John went to pray and they met a lame man on the way, the old kids' song. And then what happened? They got taken for the council, thrown in prison, and threatened, don't ever preach Jesus again. And you're like, the dude was lame, and he's now walking and leaping and praising God. And they're like, stop talking about Jesus. Acts chapter 5, the apostles were put in prison, threatened, and beaten. Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it says, when they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the dishonor for the name of Jesus, the apostles, having been put in prison and then beaten. Acts chapter 7, Stephen, mighty man of God, full of the Holy Spirit, a servant of the church. It says, they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. In the middle of persecution, Stephen received the kingdom of God. We then find great persecution from the church. It's scattered. We've had Paul mentioned. He's a persecutor. He meets Jesus. He becomes a proclaimer of Jesus. And then he has to run away because people are trying to kill him. Acts chapter 12, we find James, the brother of John, murdered and Peter put in prison. Paul, as we read throughout Acts, he goes on all these missionary journeys to plant churches. People get saved. He raises people from the dead. But he also writes to the church in Corinth, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. That's another way of just saying 195 times I got lashed. Hashtag blessed. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. He only got stoned once. Those who seek to live righteous lives will be persecuted. And if we read through church history, we find all the 12 disciples were killed for their faith. The Apostle Paul was beheaded in Rome after the end of the book of Acts. Persecution and suffering are parts of the kingdoms. But here's the thing. Here's the "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is what the Apostle Paul wrote in reflection of all the things that he'd gone through. Romans 8:18, it says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Peter, who was crucified upside down in Rome, said this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar that you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." When his glory is revealed. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote this, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God had promised to those who love him." So we've got two lots of glory and we've got a crown of life there from three men who knew Jesus and suffered horrifically for their faith. And here's the thing, those men and Christians down the ages know that this life is temporary. This life is temporary. All the things that people write hashtag bless on their social media feeds, it's like, it's temporary. That house will eventually turn to rubble. That car is going to the scrap heap. That relationship will end at some point, whether it's by choice or death. It's going to end because it's all temporary. The kingdom of God is eternal and everlasting. And Paul says, actually, you can't even compare the two. If you put them on scales, one is a feather and the other one is a ton of bricks. They don't even come close. So all the things that we face in this life, all the things, the suffering, the difficulties, the trials, the persecutions for what it means to follow Jesus, the opposition we live in when the world says one thing and the Bible says something else and say, pick your side, and you pick your side and you know it's going to bring suffering. It's nothing compared to what is going to come. The kingdom of God is forever. His purposes will not be thwarted. One day everything will be wrapped up. There will be judgment. And then we will be with Jesus forever and there will be no more crying and no more suffering and no more tears because the old order has gone and the new one has come. And so when Jesus says you are hashtag blessed when you suffer for me, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about there's something bigger and better coming. There's something that you've kept your eyes on. There's something that you are looking towards. There is something that you have put your hope in that will last forever. Because everything in this world will ultimately fade and spoil and perish. And so the question that kind of coming out at the end of it is actually, what are you living for? Because Jesus is saying is when you put your trust in me and you will suffer for it, you will gain the kingdom. You will gain the kingdom. And it's like the parable he told of the guy who found the treasure in the field. And what did he do? He went and he sold everything to gain the treasure in the field. Because he knew the treasure in the field was worth more than everything he could have on earth. I want that over this. And so as men and women who seek to be hashtag blessed, that's what it's about. We will seek first the kingdom of God. That's up in our home. That's our family verse. We will seek first the kingdom of God, come what may, because that's what it's all about. And when we do, we will face persecution, we will face trials, we will face suffering, but we are going to keep going after Jesus. We're going to have an opportunity to respond, but I'm going to let Rob come and do some stuff, and then we're going to do some response and let God do some surgery on our hearts now. So, Rob, do you want to just come over and do your bit, and then we'll finish?
Okay, yeah, so onto a bit of application of how we can make this real in our own lives. The point from me is, what are you willing to risk? So today, Christians in about 60 countries around the world face denial of basic human rights because they are followers of Jesus. For them, persecution is very real. And you may have faced something like that at some time in your life, but actually for most of us here in Real Life Church, we don't really experience anything on that kind of level. But persecution can take many forms. So maybe you've been left out of a social gathering because of your faith. Maybe you've been passed over for a promotion at work because you're a follower of Jesus. Maybe you've been teased by people at school because you're a Christian. I know that in my own career, working in a macho manufacturing environment, I've been told things like, I'm too nice, believe it or not. I've been told that I should swear more to make things happen. And I think that perhaps because I've refused to do that, and that I've wanted to stay true to how Jesus says I should live my life, I may have been passed over for promotions because of that. So those experiences are very real for people. They're suffering. Often they're emotional rather than physical. But I think herein lies the challenge for us. I have to admit that in preparing for this preach, I found a challenge for myself. You see, it's quite easy for me to avoid persecution. I just don't share my faith. I don't invite my friends to Alpha. I just keep my mouth shut. But I also want to see the gospel flourish. So in my introduction, I said, I love seeing people get closer to Jesus. I love seeing people give their lives to Jesus. The question for me is, how much am I willing to risk to see that happen? Am I willing to risk persecution myself, in whatever form it may take, to see God's kingdom flourish? And are you? How willing are you to let your light shine in a dark world? I also realise that this is something we can't do in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit to give us courage, the boldness to step out in faith and risk what the world might think of us or say about us in order to see the gospel flourish and the kingdom come. In 1 John 4, it says, "Perfect love casts out fear." So church, whatever we are fearing, we can draw on the Holy Spirit to fill us with that perfect love. If we have the attitude of Paul in Romans 8 verse 31, when he says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Then surely we can overcome the fear of persecution and be willing to risk it all to see the gospel flourish.
Now I am. We're going to do a couple of things by way of response here. I want you to do some personal business with God. Then we're going to do some corporate business with God for the global church who know suffering like we could never comprehend. And so what I'd love you to do for start is I'd love you to stand and I'd love you to take a moment to do some business with the Lord. And I'll walk you through it. But if the Holy Spirit is nudging you on something, you just take that to God. For the first the first thing I think we need to do is we need to come to a place, we need to come to a personal place of actually, you've got to believe the word of God, where Jesus says, blessed, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And there's a we've got to get over it and actually think, do we believe what Jesus said? That those who suffer for the kingdom, those who suffer for his name are actually flourishing and growing, and it is a blessing. What we read in our Bibles with the early church, that is a blessing despite some of the horrific things they went through. And then I want you to think about what Rob said. What are you willing to risk for his kingdom? Are you willing to risk stuff for his kingdom? Are there groups that you walk in that no one actually knows you're a believer? Or if they did know, it wouldn't actually notice because of the way you lived your life. There's some things you need to kind of get right with God. And I'd love you to make a commitment now before him that basically says, Lord, I am willing to follow you, even if that means suffering, because I know what is beyond is better. I know that you are with me through it, and I know the kingdom of God is so much more than what we see in this world now. So let me just pray, and maybe you want to respond as we go along. Lord God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you are not indifferent to suffering and persecution because you went through it all to save us. Lord, we thank you for that, that you did it for the joy set before you, and you did it to save sinners like us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that. Lord, we pray, we ask now, Lord, you would fill us with your spirit that we may be men and women here who follow you, who live righteous lives before you in our classrooms and in our homes and in our family groups and in our workplaces, in our social settings, in our sports clubs, wherever we find ourselves, that we go there and we live out your kingdom in those places. Lord, we ask you give us grace when the persecution comes, and it will. We ask you give us courage to stand firm. Lord Jesus, we pray you'd fill us with your spirit, that we would be your witnesses in the places we walk and to the ends of the earth, that many would come to know you for themselves. And I'd love us now to turn our eyes just wider and pray. I looked up some details, opendoorsuk.org, and it said this: over 365 million Christians face persecution and discrimination. That's one in seven believers worldwide. I also found out that 4,998 Christians were murdered last year for their faith that they know of. 3,906 were abducted for their faith, and 14,000 buildings, Christian buildings, were attacked because they were Christian buildings. I found out that the hardest countries in the world to be a Christian are North Korea, Somalia, Libya, Eritrea, and Yemen. Our friends from Egypt who were here a couple of weeks ago reminded us that in that nation it is illegal to convert to Christianity, and they're not allowed to start a church kind of publicly. They have to jump through hoops and almost hide it. I also read that in Nigeria, many Christians are killed for their faith, and according to the data, over 82% of Christians killed for their faith in 2023 were in the country of Nigeria. Persecution for faith in this world is real, even if we don't experience it in the same way in this room. And I'd love us to pray for our brothers and sisters, because that's what they are. They're our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I'd love to pray for them that they would stand strong, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That they would stand under fire, and then when it comes to our turn, we too would stand under fire as well. And so what I thought I'd love us to do maybe is lift up our voices together and pray for the worldwide persecuted church and lift up the names. You may know people, you may know situations. If you don't, just pray out some of the stuff I've just said. But lift up those people. Get up, pray for their strength in the Lord. Pray for the kingdom to come. Pray for people to get saved. And pray for God's blessing to be on them. Can we do that? And then I'll sort of finish. And we'll worship Jesus together. So why don't you just pray now? Lord Jesus, we want to lift up your church global to you today. Lord, we want to lift up brothers and sisters who can worship in freedom, and we thank you for that. But we want to lift up brothers and sisters who are worshiping in fear now because their stand for you will put a target on their backs. The buildings they meet in might get bombed. Their lives, their jobs, their families will be under threat. God, we pray, Lord, for your protection on them. We pray you would strengthen them in you. We pray that you would fill them with your spirit, that their faithful witness would cause your kingdom to come in those places. We pray for the gospel to go forth in the world. We pray for these hard countries like North Korea and Somalia and Libya and Eritrea and Yemen. We pray for your kingdom to come there. We pray for your gospel to multiply and churches to be planted. We pray that men and women would remain strong in you and not fall away due to persecution. Lord Jesus, we pray that we would learn something from that, what it means to stand firm in you for your gospel. Lord, we want to say we love you. We want to say we praise you, Lord Jesus. We want to say we thank you for your wonderful kingdom and that we are a part of it, this kingdom that will last forever. And God's people said, amen, amen. Can the band come up? We're going to worship now. I've no idea how they're going to pick that up. There's not really a song that's like, thank you for persecution, Lord. You know, there's thank you. But we'll see what they can come up with. But we're going to worship the Lord now. We're going to put our eyes on him because ultimately the only way we stand firm under trials and persecution is we're looking to Jesus. And we've got our eyes fixed on him. So that's what we're going to do now. We'll see if the Lord's going to say anything to us. Do I just keep going? I just keep talking. But I'm now going to let the musicians, they sound better, do their thing.